Sunday night we're studying the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and we come to chapter 12. It's a very sad thing, pitiful excuse for a pastor, can't get through a whole chapter. Oh, well, listen, I'll take all the pity I can get. But Paul has been speaking now about the ignorance of spiritual gifts there in the church at Corinth, and he's instructing them now how to bring them out of that ignorant condition. And in verses 8, 9, and 10, he has listed some of the gifts, a partial listing of the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that every single Christian has some gift of the Holy Spirit given by the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 11, he said, "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he will." So, again, every single one of us that's a Christian in this room, you have at least one supernatural spiritual gift given to you by God. And it's more than just you've been given a gift. It has been picked out for you. In light of God's calling on your life, what He's called you to do and be in this world, out of perfect wisdom, out of perfect love, He knows the gifts that you need in your life for what He's called you to do. And He has given you at least one for that purpose. Now, there'd be two tendencies, at least there were in the church at Corinth, and I don't think we're above the temptations that they faced. Is that since God has given each and every one of us a spiritual gift, there can be a tendency to go in two directions. That once I discover what that gift is that God has given me, to number one, be disappointed in it, and want another one, a big toe. I don't want to be a big toe in the body of Christ. I have a friend, Elise Shaw, he kind of talks about Christians that kind of get in their pity parties and these kind of things, and he says, "Well, you know, I'm just dirt under the toenail of, you know, the body of Christ and all." But there's that tendency twofold. Number one, to despise or minimize the gift that God has given. And then number two, to become proud over the gift that God has given and to see myself as better than everyone else. And that's what he begins to address now. First, this idea of not being that happy, perhaps, with a gift that I've been given. Verse 12. "For as the body is one and has many members..." So he's going to use the analogy of a human body to speak about the body of Christ. One body, here I am, one body in front of you, right? All right, pitiful as I am, is one body, many members. Why is this body functional? Why is it useful? Because it's united. You take the same body and you part it out. Put a blue tarp up here and put that liver up over there and the big toe and the thumb, and you just part that thing out all over the place. I don't know what you'd get for it, not much, but you'd have a whole body there, but it's not unified. So the body of Christ at Corinth, they've got all these gifts of the Holy Spirit. They're all present, but they're not unified working together. So they're not going to get much done in terms of what God wants to do through them. And so here you have one body, but everybody has many members, and that's necessary. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, and so also is the body of Christ. So just as there's a liver, and there's kidneys, and there's lungs, and there's nose and eye in the body of Christ, same in a human body, the body of Christ, there's a lot of different parts to the body of Christ, a lot of different giftings, and all of them are needed. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, and that's what we are, the body of Christ. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. We've all been united. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. Now it appears that, especially next week as we get into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that the church at Corinth was really pretty much into almost exclusively two gifts, the gift of prophecy and the gift of tongues. And those were the two gifts that were kind of exalted in the body to the neglect of other gifts. And so since these were the things that were kind of anybody who was anybody had either the gift of tongues or prophecy. Those were the people that were getting all of the attention, and those were the gifts that were getting all of the acclaim. What it was making the person feel who had the gift of ministries or the gift of mercy or the gift of helps or the gift of administration, like they're nothing. That it doesn't really matter. They're insignificant. But Paul is saying here is you can't have a body can't be all about one member or one gift. Otherwise, what do you lose? You lose a body. You got a big old eye, you know, in the middle of Pellendale. In the summer of Modesto at 105 degrees, what's this life expectancy? Not very good. It's got to have toes and feet and lots of other things to get that eye to be able to be functional and to even survive. So they were emphasizing just one gift or one member of the body, and Paul is saying, no, a body that is one thing is not a body. Takes all the different parts of a human body to be a body, takes all the different gifts in the body of Christ to be the body of Christ. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I am not the body. I don't like, you know, this stinky environment that I'm in. I'd much rather be a hand. They get seen. I mean, look at right up here. My hands are even on the screen up there. Can you see my feet? Well, there's room for complaint, isn't there? But what could I do with these hands if I didn't have feet? I wouldn't be able to do much with them. And so, here one is looking and saying, well, because I'm not this, then my gifting is insignificant. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? That's ludicrous. Of course it's of the body. If the whole body were an eye, here we go to our illustration, where would be the hearing? Or if the whole were hearing, just a giant ear out there on bangs, where would be the smelling? There wouldn't be smelling. It takes all these things to make up a body. And so God has given each and every one of us a gift of His Holy Spirit, and He's given us just the gift that we need to have, and we need to each take our place. Can't look and say, well, you know, I wish I had the gift of this, and I wish I had the gift of that, and how come God didn't make me a this, or how come He didn't? And Paul is saying, listen, forget all of that. And forget, even in the body of Christ, in the United States of America today, where certain gifts are elevated, sometimes to the neglect of others, we can look and say, that's the real gifting. And Paul comes in and says, no, no, no. Everybody's got to take their place. The whole body is necessary for it to operate as a body. And so quit worrying about what God made somebody else. Take the gift that you have and go ahead and operate in that gift. And focus on that. And that's what's going to allow that body to function the way is intended. But now God has set the members, verse 18, each one of them in the body just as He pleases. So the place that He has given us, each of us in the body of Christ, sufficient to know, may not, you know, please us, may not please Opie or Aunt B or anybody else. So some of them say, no, you've got to really strive and become this over here, you know. And what's this big toe bit? You're a nose. Come on. You're a forehead fixture kind of a thing. And so you exalt yourself and you put this big toe on the forehead. And everybody says, that looks weird. And then you got to get humbled and surgery has to take place to remove you and all of that. And it's just messy. It's sufficient to know that God has given us our place in the body of Christ just as it pleases Him. And that's enough. God, if that pleases you, then I'm happy. I'm happy with where you've put me. And if they were all one member, just, you know, one part of the body of the human body, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Now he deals with a second attitude, where a person, say, in Corinth had the gift of tongues, or they had the gift of prophecy, and they would perhaps have the tendency, and some of them obviously were, looking down on other people with other gifts that weren't so highly esteemed in the church body there at Corinth. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather those members of the body which, notice this next word, seem to be weaker are necessary. And so in Corinth, they were looking and perhaps saying maybe the gift of helps, again, the gift of mercy, the gift of giving, and all these gifts that aren't the out front kind of gifts, administration. And they're looking and they were saying, you know, kind of saying these are the weaker gifts. But Paul comes in and says, no, those things that we sometimes brand as being the weaker members, they're necessary. So you take a thumb in the body of Christ. Some says, man, I don't want to be a thumb. I want to be a mouth. I want to be an eye. I want to be someplace on the neck up, man. Come on. But you take away that thumb and you tell me what loss has your hand taken? How limited is this hand without that thumb? And thus, how limited is the arm with a hand like that? And thus, how limited is the rest of the body without that thumb? The whole body's impacted. The whole body's affected. And sometimes you don't know how valuable a part of a body is until now you got to function without it. And so every part needs to take its place. Because even the parts that we don't think of until they're not operating properly, they have a much larger impact than we realize. And for those of us who've had surgeries or we've had these things, you know, and something's been removed or this kind of a deal, then all of a sudden you realize, wow, that was handy and I never thought about it till I don't have one now. And they said, and those members of the body which we think to be, again, we think to be less honorable, God doesn't think that. On these we bestow greater honor, and on our unpresentable parts we have greater modesty. You know, UCLA basketball program, that's really what I wanted to talk about tonight. But because they're doing terrible, and I love it, because I like Cal and Stanford. But anyway, John Wooden, arguably the greatest basketball coach, college coach in the history of the college game, was a tremendous teacher. And when these guys would come in and on scholarship, and this their freshman year or their sophomore year back then, because the freshmen sometimes couldn't play on varsity during part of those years, but when they would come in, he would bring them into the locker room and he would teach them as a team how to put their socks on. And he is recruiting the finest basketball athletes in those days. They're just getting nobodies now. Just kidding. But the finest, I mean, these guys were thoroughbreds in terms of basketball. And yet he taught them how to put their socks on so that they wouldn't get a blister on their feet. Because it doesn't matter how talented those players were, if they opened up a large blister on their foot and didn't take care of their feet, now he has lost their full capacity. And so here was a man who understood the importance of every part of the body doing what it needed to do. And so he gave the greater attention to the parts that aren't seen so that they would be healthy and then the rest of the body could likewise be healthy. Verse 24, but our presentable parts have no need, but God has composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it. Now, you think about verse 23 and 24 and the fact that God takes these parts, the unpresentable parts, and he gives them the greater modesty. And this is what he's talking about. In ancient times, in warfare, when the men would go out to battle, and if a culture had enough money to send their soldiers out into battle with armor, the armor would cover their front, their torso. It would cover what? Their vital organs. Wouldn't cover their face, wouldn't cover their hands, would cover the vital organs. And the fact that the armor would be placed not over the face, be placed over the head, not over the face, and be placed over the torso of the body was an admission on the part of people or a revelation of what people understood to be the most valuable in the body. And that is, if they take a hit to a vital organ, they'll die. They can lose an ear and live. They can lose a mouth and live. They can lose an eye and they can live. They cannot lose a liver and live. They can't lose a heart and live. They can't lose their kidneys and live. And so today we have, with our law enforcement today, and even with the modern kind of armor that we wear, with the bulletproof vests and these kinds of things, and you notice where they're placed, what they're protecting. What are they protecting? They're protecting organs that you don't see. We just see the hands, we see the skin, we see the face, we see all of those kinds of things. And so we give a preeminence to what we see. But when you get right down to the nitty-gritty in life, you protect what's most valuable, and we protect that portion that isn't seen, because you lose those things and everything else shuts down. And so that's what Paul is talking about here. That there should, verse 25, be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So Paul is just saying, listen, if you've got a gift that is, all gifts are given by God. So there's no reason for pride behind spiritual gifts. If it's a gift, it's a gift. How can you brag in a gift? Somebody gives you a car. Are you a big deal? They gave you the car. They're the big deal. And so a gift is a gift. And so when God has given us a gift, there's no reason for pride in it or to look down on any of the rest of the body of Christ, but for every portion of the body of Christ to look and say, if everyone else did not take their place, my gift would mean nothing, or it would be greatly affected in terms of its effectiveness. And so we need each other, and we need to have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Get a stomach ache, what do you notice? Stomach. You get bursitis or something in your shoulder, or some tendonitis in your elbow or your knee or whatever. What happened? That's the focus of the body. The whole body suffers. You never even knew you had a right knee till you tore the cartilage. Now the whole body's suffering. The eye is affected by it and all. And so when one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. And this is true of each member in the body of Christ. If one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, and varieties of tongues. And we spoke about these a little bit last week. And then he raises some rhetorical questions, and he said, are all apostles? Let me just pose that question to you. Are all apostles? I just want to raise your hand if you're an apostle here tonight. Let me just get a quick look. Tom? No? All right. Okay. You have my vote. All right. For the tape, for the sake of the tape and the record, not a hand was raised. We don't have an apostle in our midst, much less all being apostles. Okay. Well, let's. All right. We're failing rather miserably here on this. Are all prophets? Everybody in the room a prophet? No, we may have some prophets here tonight. The gift of prophecy. But not everybody has that gift. So the answer is what? The answer is no. Are all teachers? No, there's not one in the room, is there? Rhetorical question. So the answer is no. Not everybody is a teacher. Are all workers of miracles? Obvious that no. Not everybody has the gift of miracles. Do all have gifts of healings? Does everybody have gifts of healings? This room, everybody have it? No, of course not. We don't. And then he says, do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Now, we're perfectly content to go all the way through and recognize the answer is no, 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 and no. And then we hit the question, do all speak with tongues? And a portion of the body of Christ told everybody ought to be speaking in tongues. But the obvious answer in this entire context all the way through is that do all speak in tongues? No. Not everybody has the gift of tongues. Now, in the book of Acts, 4 out of the 5 times that the baptism of the Holy Spirit occurred, in the book of Acts, the gift of tongues was manifest. In Acts chapter 8, it wasn't. They come, the apostles from Jerusalem, great revival is broken out in Samaria, they lay hands then on them in that place there and they said, have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? No, we've just believed and been baptized and all. And they laid hands on them and they were baptized with the Holy Spirit and no mention of tongues there. Now, people say, well, it happened, it just wasn't recorded. You can't speak into silence. God is giving himself room. In fact, I think he's anticipating kind of what has happened in some circles today where there would be that teaching that everyone must speak in tongues in order to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And that's not necessarily so. Not necessarily so at all. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Galatians chapter 5. It is not speaking in tongues. As wonderful as that gift is, we'll address it more thoroughly next week. Not minimizing the gift at all. But what I don't want is any Christian, there's a section of the body of Christ who looks and says, the speaking in tongues is the manifestation of even being born again. And they're thinking you are not a Christian unless you've spoken in tongues. That is the evidence that you've been born again. Doesn't square with Scripture. And then an even more significant body section of the body of Christ looks and says, you are not baptized with the Holy Spirit unless you speak with tongues. But the Bible teaches everyone can be baptized with the Holy Spirit and ought to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It's there for the asking. Jesus said, if you being evil as parents know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So that's all there to be received. But the gift of tongues, he gives that. I think the gift of tongues ought to be much more prevalent in the body of Christ than it is. But for the purpose for which it's given. We get into that next week a little bit. But I absolutely, on the basis of this and Acts chapter 8, stand against the idea that the manifestation of being baptized in the Holy Spirit is the gift of tongues. Because you can be baptized with the Holy Spirit and not speak with tongues. I met a woman I had a privilege of officiating at a wedding last night, and I ran into a woman that comes from what certainly not a Pentecostal background and not even a charismatic background at all. And she comes up to me after this ceremony and all, and she starts to talk about the things of the Lord, and you want to talk about a torrent of living water coming out of her life. I mean, no belief in the gift and this and this and all of this, but I mean, you talk with her and you say, this woman, older gal, I mean, she's the real deal what's happening with God. There is a torrent of living water coming out of her life and love coming out of her life. That's the evidence of the baptism with the Holy Spirit. So do all speak with tongues? No. Do all have the gift of interpretation of tongues? No. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And I have that earnestly desired circled in my Bible. So it ought to be circled in every Bible, of course, right? But we go back to what we talked about a little bit last week, and that is sometimes people can get so fried over the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and sometimes there's such abuse over it, they just throw their hands up in the air and they just say, it's not worth it. It's not worth the aggravation. I just want to have a relationship with God and leave me alone on this stuff. But Paul says, not just be open to receive the gifts of the Holy Spirit, but to desire earnestly the gifts of the Holy Spirit and desire earnestly the best gifts. What are the best gifts? It depends on what your calling is. If you have the gift of teaching, then the best gifts for you would be the gift of prophecy or word of wisdom, word of knowledge. If God has given you the gift of ministry, then the gift of helps is important. The gift of mercy is important. The gift of giving is important. If he's given you the gift of miracles, then it would be the best gifts for you. One for sure would be to have the gift of faith, supernatural faith in that ministry, and the gifts of healings in your life. And so the best gifts depend on what he's called me to in the place that he's called me to in the body of Christ. And so you say, Lord, I earnestly desire the best gifts. I want those things for my life. And then he will show us what those things are. And then he says, and yet I show you a more excellent way. And now he's going to head into chapter 13, and he's going to talk about love. And when he talks about love in this chapter, I think it is, as he heads into chapter 13, that it's very, very important to recognize that gifts and love are two entirely different things. Love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is not a gift of the Holy Spirit. So you have there in verse 31, they circle the word gifts, or at least make note of it. And then when he talks about, and yet I show you a more excellent way, you circle the word way. Gifts are gifts, and love is love. And so some people will sometimes say, well, you know, I really don't care about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I have the gift of love. That's a confused theology. Because love is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's like apples and oranges. It's like horseradish and cottage cheese. They're two entirely different things. So what God wants us to have is the gift of the Holy Spirit that he's given to us. But then he also wants us to exercise that gift in the right way. And at Corinth, they weren't exercising the gifts in the right way. And God says, not only do I want the gifts to operate, not only do I want you to desire earnestly the best gifts, but I want these gifts to operate under the motivation of love. That I would do these things and be used by God in these things under the influence and the motivation of love. And in Corinth, there were a lot of different motivations for why they were doing what it is that they were doing. A lot of desire to be seen, to be thought of as spiritual, a lot of self-centered kind of things, rather than a desire to edify everyone who was there, and that these gifts would exercise in a way that would be where I would say, I love them, I want these gifts to minister to them and to their needs. And instead, there was kind of this deal of, I want everybody to notice me and to think that I'm spiritual. And Paul said, all right, what I want to do then is talk to you. I've instructed you concerning these gifts of the Holy Spirit and what they are and this kind of thing. But now I want to talk to you about what has to be our motive behind the use of those gifts. And we'll talk about that next week. So I'm going to cut short tonight, because there is no way I can get through chapter 13 in 25 minutes. So we'll stop there. If we need to go longer, we'll just play this morning's tape.